Turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Right in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To him, or to whom, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's a very short and succinct and clear and full beginning to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We want to study it out pretty carefully this morning. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the study. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, notice a key phrase in the first verse of this letter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, watch it, but by Jesus Christ. All right, in this passage of Scripture, you're going to notice there are a number of things that are by Jesus Christ. And also notice that when he writes, he's writing in verse 2, all the brethren which are with me are greeting who? The churches of Galatia. Do you see that? So what we're going to notice today is we're going to notice some things by Jesus Christ that are important to, or that are given to, churches. Okay? Some of these things are going to be given to us as individuals as well, but he's writing to the churches of Galatia, and so when he's speaking to them about these things that are by Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, that Paul's apostleship was by Jesus Christ. Look at it again. Paul, an apostle, not of men. So there was not a vote. There wasn't some selection committee. All right? Not like cardinals and selecting a pope. It was not by men. Neither by man, watch it, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. All right, so Paul's apostleship was by Jesus Christ. You say, well, why did he even have an apostle? What was the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of this was for the churches. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, We understand that there is this work that's being done here today that is a result of something that Jesus Christ set up for his body. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what he says in verse 10. He that descendeth is the same that also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's Jesus Christ. Watch it. And he gave some apostles. Well, there he is. That's Paul. And some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's what I am. That's what Randy is. That's what Tony is. All right. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what they're there for. So it's possible, and you should, it's possible for you to read the Bible and study and learn some things, and you should read the Bible and study and learn some things. But there is a unique thing that happens that was set up by Jesus Christ whereby apostles were used and pastors and teachers are used to edify the body of Christ. So we come together to do what we're doing now, and it's not some ritual of this church or of churches like this. It's something the Lord did. All right, and it serves a purpose. Look in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And you could go on from there, but that's a very necessary thing. Now apostles are distinguished from pastors and teachers, for instance, in that particular passage of Scripture, because they're not the same. An apostle had to be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. An apostle had to be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. All right, now there were 12 apostles, right? One of those apostles was named Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he realized he had made a mistake. He didn't repent to God. He repented to some priests. And he went and hung himself. Now there are 11. But God chose 12. And so Peter stands up when they're all together in the upper room and tells them, we've got to get a replacement. And he knows that because of Psalm 69. Look in verse 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. He says, it is written in the book of Psalms. This is an amazing thing. Peter couldn't find his way through anything in the Scripture until the Spirit of God got on him. And then he's coming from everywhere. So he says, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Watch it. And his bishopric, that's his authority, his rule, and his bishopric, let another take. And that's from Psalm 69, verse 25. So Peter knows they've got to replace him. They've got to give it to another man. Now, verse 21 sets the qualifications. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. All right, there it is. Now, the men that they're going to choose from in Acts chapter 1 are men that accompanied with them throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were witness with those other apostles of the resurrection of Jesus. So they appoint two, and the guy that wins it, if you will, is a guy named Matthias in verse 26, and he's Judas Iscariot's replacement. Well, Paul wasn't running around with these guys, all right, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of those verses that ought to be stuck in your mind as a significant chapter in the Bible. Psalm 22 is significant because it foreshadows the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is important, foreshadows the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 22, very important because it foreshadows the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very important because it's all about the resurrection. And Paul is running down through and talking about the people to whom Jesus Christ has appeared. And he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So, he was a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently, He could then be an apostle, and he was, and he was one chosen out of due time because he wasn't with those guys. And there's something else significant to that statement, but we won't run that rabbit trail. What we learn from this, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, is something that's very important. Galatians chapter 1, notice, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not of men, neither by man. Today, and for a long time, there has been a doctrine called apostolic succession. Apostolic succession. Today, there are people, if you happen to watch Christian TV or whatever, that call themselves apostles. And I want to tell you something. There are no more apostles. That's done now. Okay? And there is this doctrine of apostolic succession, and that's where you get the tradition of what goes on in the Catholic Church with the popes. That these guys all are successors to Peter. Okay? Who was an apostle, and therefore they are the vicarious or substitute Jesus Christ and hold the office similar to that of an apostle. Not possible, because they weren't witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another way you know that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to just spend a little bit of time on this just so you don't get sidetracked if you hear of something like a guy that calls himself an apostle today, something that's called apostolic succession. Those things are not true. And you say, how do you know it? Because of the things you've seen so far, and also because of this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. That's you and me. We were Gentiles. We're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, watch it, and of the household of God, and are built upon, what's the next word? Two words. The foundation of whom? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So all us guys that are saved now are part of the building. We are being builded together for an habitation of God. But who is in the foundation? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, once you've laid the foundation, you start building up. There's no more apostles going into the foundation. You see it? And so when Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he calls himself an apostle, he says, gentlemen, you got to understand something. Peter didn't do this. Nobody bestowed this upon me. This was given by Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul's apostleship was by Jesus Christ. But notice, that's not all in Galatians chapter 1. Notice this also. The churches were by Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So there's that witness of the resurrection. And all the brethren which were with me unto the churches of Galatia. May I tell you something? Those churches of Galatia are by Jesus Christ. They're by Jesus Christ. Now, these are local churches, like this is a local church. This church is in Texas. Those churches were in Galatia. You say, where's that? Well, a lot of you might have maps in the back of your Bible. But basically, it is in the area which is today called Turkey. That's where those churches were. And if you look at your Bible maps in the back of your Bible, this would be located, now's the time, right? But we didn't set it up. So Asia would be here. It'd be east of Asia, all right, of where they traveled, south of Bithynia, west of Cappadocia, and north of Pamphylia. That's where it locates. So it's in what would be now modern day Turkey. And these are local churches. Now, local churches like this are distinguished from the church, which is Christ's body. But not too much. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice the church, that is Christ's body. All right, If you read in Ephesians chapter 1, as you get down to the end of the chapter, you're going to see in verse 20 that the context is Jesus Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Verse 21, far above all principality and power. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church which is his body. Now you read about that church which is his body in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a building fitly framed together. Most of you know this, so I'm just going to repeat it. We won't look at all the scriptures, but when you and I got saved, we were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, we became members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ today are seated by the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. Therefore, Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're currently parked at 1701 Rand Morgan Road in Corpus Christi, Texas, in a local church, and you are spiritually connected to all the other believers in the body of Christ because you're seated in him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that's what you got. You got a local church, which is where we are, and you've got the body of Christ, which is where we are, by virtue of the fact that we've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Now, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in verse 2. He didn't write to a bunch of individuals in Galatia. He wrote to churches. And the reason is that Jesus Christ has set it up so that what we're doing here today is what he wanted done. The work of Jesus Christ since his ascension has been carried on by groups of people that are together doing what we're doing today. And that was something that he set up. And these churches, like Paul's apostleship, are not by men. Okay? And they're not of men. They're by Jesus Christ. You see, there are churches that are set up that are by men. You ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? Okay, that's by men. The guy that started that is a guy named Charles Taze Russell. They call him Russellites, they used to call him. You ever heard of a Mormon church? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Okay, that's by men. The guy that set that up is a fellow named Joseph Smith. And he professes to have received golden tablets from an angel. And anytime an angel starts a church, you got to be real careful about that. Okay? Jesus Christ warns us about that stuff in the Bible. And you know, then you have things that are offshoots of all this, but a very, very much an organization by men and of men is the Roman Catholic Church. Another would be like what's happened with the Church of Christ. That offshoot was started by a fellow named Campbell. They used to call them Campbellites. What you want is to find yourself in the church, the local church, that the Spirit of God has led you to. I believe that with all my heart. We have people come and visit the church, and some of you are visiting, and they say, well, we're trying to find the local church. I always say the same thing. We're not trying to grow this membership by being so friendly to the visitors that they feel compelled to be here. We want to be friendly to you because we greet you in the name of the Lord, but we want you to be where God wants you to be. And if that's here, you're going to be very happy here, and we're going to be very happy that you're here. And God's going to use you here. If it's not here, then he'll lead you where he wants you to be, and you'll be very happy there. And they'll be very happy that you're there, and you'll be very fruitful in the ministry there. And that's the way it goes. And so what happens is that Jesus Christ is not only the head of the body of Christ, but he needs to be the head of the local church. All right? And operate things the way that he wants them done. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? All right. Then we oughtn't to be getting rid of the Wednesday night prayer meeting. If he says so much the more as you see the day approaching, we oughtn't to be getting rid of Sunday night service either. And we shouldn't be getting rid of Sunday school either, you see? So much the more as you see the day approaching. And the reason is that God does his work through local churches. Let me show you one verse of scripture. It really applies to the body of Christ, which is the church. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice something that we have learned and seen here. And look in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. That's true. That's your body. You got fingers, and those are not toes. You got ears, and that's not your tongue. You got a nose, and that's not your eyes. Those are different members, but it's one body. If you didn't believe that, drop a hammer on your little toe, and you will know it is definitely part of you. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that would be an ugly cyclops. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Watch it. This is the verse we're looking for right here, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know what we've learned in this church? What we've learned in this church is this. There are needs and areas of service in the church. And as we have waited upon the Lord to provide the people to fill the needs, what we've seen is this. God set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. The people that God had given to this work, who were suitable and capable of fulfilling this particular need, are the ones who got together. We didn't have to run around and just start plugging people in just as quick as they came to try to fill a bunch of gaps just so you could feel part of the deal. People have come here and they sit and I say, you know what you need to do? Just sit a spell and let the preaching of the Word of God minister to you. Be absolutely certain this is where the Lord wants you to be. And as that Word ministers to you, you're going to start surfacing, and the need is going to start surfacing, and those two are going to gel just like that. That's what we've seen, and that lets me know something, that this is something that Jesus Christ needs to be in charge of. And then we each just need to do our part. And therefore, the eye is more important than the little toe. Everything is very important because they're all functions in a body that Jesus Christ is using to accomplish his will here. All right, so he wrote to the churches of Galatia. Then look with me now in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, grace be to you. Grace be to you. Well, may I tell you something? Grace comes by Jesus Christ. All right? Now, grace is one of those interesting things because you need it. And the church needs it. May I tell you something? Churches don't get along very well when there's not an abundance of grace. Why? Because we're not easy to get along with. You have a hard time getting along with your spouse. It's okay, you're all smiling. That's a big amen as far as I know. And when I say that, it's not that you don't love each other. You're in for the long haul. I realize that, and you're enjoying the ride. But didn't sometime in the last 48 hours one of you get a little cranky? A lot cranky. All right, you know what it takes? It takes a little grace. It takes some grace. For that, and it takes grace in the church. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where does it come from? You got to go up there and get it at the throne of grace. Some people are more gracious and a little bit more kind than others. I understand that's a matter of personality. But the grace we need for the supernatural work we do, none of us has that. You got to get that from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that you have no reason in the world to be proud of anything that God has given you the ability to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You have no reason to be proud of any ability that God has given you to do. You may be a good businessman. You may be a good musician. You may be a good preacher. All of us needs to recognize one thing. What Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Compared to God, the best we have is weak. Compared to God, the best we have is nothing. It's base. And so the Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not your grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the best thing for us to do is humble ourselves and say, you know what, I'm too weak to do this, Lord. If you want anything done here. Didn't Jesus Christ say, without me you can do nothing? All right. So when we say, hey, it's not our church, it's not our rock band, it's not our, you know, all that stuff, and we recognize that it's Jesus Christ and His grace, then we can get something. Why? Because His grace is sufficient for thee. And it's available to us in our weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so that's what we need. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, he's writing to people just like us. Grace be to you is what he gave him. And he said that grace we know comes from Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, peace also comes by Jesus Christ. Now, peace is an interesting thing because when you read about it in the New Testament, you find that the entire Godhead is involved in this thing. Must be something very important if all of them have to get involved in it. All right, you're in Galatians, right? Notice, first of all, that the Spirit of God is involved in peace. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice, peace is a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's something that comes to you by the Spirit of God. So, we say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And one evidence of His filling is that there would be peace in your life. And it's peace that comes to you by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is pictured as a dove. Dove is commonly, you know, associated with peace. All right, so we have that. But then notice Philippians, you're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Notice peace is also something that comes to us, not only by the Spirit of God, but as our text that we're studying today says, it comes from God the Father. Peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, you can see this. It comes in prayer, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, so that peace comes from God. All right, we're filled with the Spirit, we get peace. We go to God in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get peace. All right? So those things are given to us by God. And then notice, in Romans chapter 5, Jesus Christ is our source of peace. By Christ, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, it has to do with our justification. It has to do with us knowing that Jesus Christ has paid the price. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, the ministry, I've had the opportunity over the years to deal with a lot of people who've been troubled about their salvation. They've had some doubt about it. And there are a number of reasons. But, you know, if you take it all down, all those reasons on the tree and come down the trunk and go to the root, mainly the reason that they're having trouble, struggling with peace with Jesus Christ is they're not satisfied that they're justified. Listen, if you were charged in a crime, for the year and a half that it would take for your trial to come up, you'd be a nervous wreck. I mean, if it was a serious crime with serious consequences, you'd be a nervous wreck. You'd be on the phone with your attorney all the time, scared to death every time you read about yourself in the newspaper. And then you go to court and there's a trial and it goes on for a week and the prosecution is just saying awful things about you. Most of which are true, but you just don't want anybody to know it. And you got a defense attorney who's good and he's denying all of it on your behalf and you're scared to death and the jury goes into recess and they're going to decide and it takes all day and they don't come out and the next day they're going to come out and you go home that night, you can't even sleep. And the next day the jury comes out and you're there and you see them come out of their room and take their seats and the judge, you're just dying on the inside. And the judge calls for the jury foreman to give to the bailiff the decision, the verdict of the jury. And during that time that it's being transferred from the hand of the foreman to the bailiff and from the bailiff on up to the judge, you're dying a thousand deaths. And the judge opens it and looks and the facial expression does not change in any way. And so you're just sure that you're going to not only go to prison, you're going to hell and everything else. You're scared to death and the judge reads the verdict and the verdict is not guilty. And you can't even believe your ears. You're just shocked with the outcome, but you're so great. You're just this like this relief. And at that moment, there is a peace that comes over you that just overwhelms you. And you know something, because it's a case where there was a judge and there was no appeal and it's done and it's over and it's said, you walk away from there and you know something, you never have to worry again because you've been tried and you've been found not guilty. And so you don't have sleepless nights anymore like you used to before the verdict. May I tell you something, when you got saved, God pronounced you not guilty. And it's over. It's over. Your case is closed. As it concerns heaven and hell, it'll never be brought up again. And in that should be a tremendous peace. People say, well, I just don't feel worthy. I don't either. And we're not. We deserve hell. But we're not going to get it. Because we're saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you need to walk in the satisfaction that, bless God, I'm justified. I don't deserve it, but I got it. That was the pronouncement of the judge. And that peace that comes over you settles you down. You realize, according to Ephesians chapter 1, I am accepted in the beloved. I'm one of God's children. We're in the family. And it settles you down. So you get that, and you get that peace of God that comes in prayer, and you get that peace of the Spirit of God. Buddy, you can make it through this life. So that's what he's saying. That he said, grace to you. Well, let me tell you, that's important because that's what strengthens us divinely for the work God's given us to do, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, because that settles all doubts about what we're into. We're at peace, and we can be at peace with one another. One more time on peace, look in Ephesians chapter 2. It's so very, very important. You see, because it really does affect us in the church. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, when you get to verse 12, he's showing you basically the distinction between Gentiles and Jews. But in verse 14, he says this, he is our peace. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ, he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jews and Gentiles, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Man, I'm telling you what, it settles us down to have that peace of God. So, by Jesus Christ, Paul has his apostleship. We have local churches. By Jesus Christ, we have grace and we have peace. But that's not all. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. We also have this. We have salvation. Salvation by Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. You know what? You need to be saved to be in church. You know that? I mean, when we have an opportunity for people to be saved here, I mean, not saved here, but join the church. And we go over there and we give you a rundown on all the stuff going on in the church, the history of it, all that kind of stuff. And you decide, you know what, I'd like to be a member of this church. You can't be unless you're saved. Now, you might have, is there a possibility of making a mistake? Not in the body of Christ. There is the possibility in a local church, because somebody may have thought that they were saved and realized by the work of the Spirit of God in their lives, they found out that they weren't and they got saved. But that's what's required. Now, that's an interesting thing. We have something called Baptist distinctive. Sometimes people say, well, why are you a Baptist church? Do you know that you can be a member of a lot of churches in town without being saved? Most of them. And really and truly, if we're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and we're having a church here that's fulfilling the commission of Christ, then you don't want unsaved people. In it as members, you want unsaved people in it as sinners coming to Christ through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who become members after they get saved. And you know how they do that? We don't do it for them. We can't put them in that baptistry and wash them up. We can't lay hands on them and wash them up. We can't reform them and wash them up. The only one who can save them is Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here, who gave himself for our sins. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You know why they call his name Jesus? Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Watch it. For he shall save his people from their sins. He did that. He did that. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter first. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. This is what Jesus Christ did for you. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self. Who his own self. Nobody else. Bear our sins in his own body, nobody else, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He did it. Salvation by Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2. You say, well, who does that apply to? Everybody. You know, sometimes people have been given the idea that Jesus Christ only died for those they call the elect, those that he determined from the foundation of the world should be saved, and everybody else is going to hell. But that doesn't sound like it in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 is the one we want. Let's read verse 1 for the context. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Watch it. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who did he die for? The sins of the whole world. Now, does his death apply to all those in the world? Not until, and you'll hear more about this in the sermon this morning, not until you receive him. And then what he's done for you applies to you. If I put $1,000 in your mailbox, I didn't, but if I put $1,000 in your mailbox and you had a $1,000 bill due at the school, you would never be able to pay that $1,000 on your school bill unless you went in that mailbox and got that $1,000 out of there. It's there for you, but you got to receive it. And salvation is there for you, but you got to receive it. And he gave himself for our sins, and I'm thankful that he did. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. But notice something else in verse 4. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Deliverance is by Jesus Christ. And it is deliverance from what? What are the four words? He might deliver us from what? This present evil world. Deliverance is by Jesus Christ from this present evil world. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 19. All right, 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 19, look what he says. We know, that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. He said, we know that. Now, where does the world lie? In wickedness, this present evil world. May I ask you a question? If that's true, and I believe it is, why then would you bring the world into church to attract a crowd? James chapter 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The fashion of this world passeth away, the Bible says. He says this world is a present evil world. Then we need to remember that, and we need to be delivered. You know what church should be? It should be a sanctuary away from the world. In here, you don't have to worry about watching TV. In here, you don't have to worry about texts and all that other stuff that's out there. In here, you don't have to worry about having music filtered down from the ceiling like the restaurant you're going to go to for lunch today that has a defiling influence on you. It's all right here. You're delivered in here from the world, and you can take that with you and not isolate yourself from the world you go out, but insulate yourself from the world when you go out so that you still have an influence on the world, but it doesn't have an influence on you. And that's by Jesus Christ. Deliverance is by Jesus Christ. And then one last thing. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's according to the will of God and our Father. So the glory goes to our God and our Father forever and ever. You know what? Glory to God is by Jesus Christ. He got down here on this earth and he said to his Father, glorify thy name before his crucifixion. And the Father answered and said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And Jesus Christ did that in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you know what? He still wants to glorify God. Listen, if Jesus Christ is in here, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If Jesus Christ is in here, Ephesians chapter 3, then I'll tell you something that's going to happen that you and I can't do without him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. God's going to get glory. We'll look at verse 20. 21 is the one we want. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what? You know who gets glory in this deal? The Lord God. You know where it comes from? Jesus Christ. And we yield, and by Jesus Christ, God gets glory. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as long as we keep that going here, things are going to be all right. But it's got to be by Jesus. Amen? So this is quite an introduction to the Galatians. He's laying it on the line for them. You want all this stuff? Paul's apostleship was by Jesus Christ. The local church they had was by Jesus Christ. Grace is by Christ. Peace is by Christ. Salvation is by Christ. Deliverance from the world is by Christ. And glory to God is by Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study the words of God in the book of Galatians. We ask you now to bless these words that have been preached and taught today for Jesus' sake. Amen.